Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
It's a great privilege and honor. Dr. Marita, thank you for the chance to come be here and to minister God's Word. I count this a weighty privilege. I have many friends who sit in similar seats and pews who in their time in seminary ended up out of seminary and divorced and away from Christ. And so anytime I get to preach God's Word, I feel a weighty privilege to do that. And so I'm excited and thankful, humbled, and hope that this would be helpful to you. One of my classes this semester, I read a book by D.A. Carson, The Cross and Christian Ministry. Wonderful book. But in it, Carson mentions a fear, similar to the one I'm talking about. He mentions a fear that I want to read to you that kind of captures why I've chosen the text and the text we'll look at today. Carson says this, "I fear that the cross, without ever being disowned, is constantly in danger of being dismissed from the central place it must enjoy. By relatively peripheral insights that take on far too much weight, whenever the periphery is in danger of displacing the center, we are not far removed from idolatry." In light of that quote, in light of preaching through Colossians and looking and meditating on the supremacy of Christ, I just asked the Lord, "Lord, would you help me to come and just give some simple observations to your people? Some evaluation points to make sure we are centered on Christ and His gospel. That we would make sure we're built around and centered around Jesus Christ." And so I've got seven simple observations from the Apostle Paul's ministry in the book of Colossians. So if you've got your Bible, flip to Colossians chapter 1. Well, I usually go 45 to 50 minutes, and so there's going to be very little to no intro, because that's the only way I've got any prayer of meeting the time. So we're going to jump straight in and read it, and then we'll pray together and dive in to the Apostle Paul's ministry. And again, just looking at kind of seven evidences of Christ-centered ministry that we may evaluate our ministries by. Colossians 1, starting in verse 24, Apostle Paul says this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." This is God's Word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, just ask for help. Pray that you would use this moment, even as we come from singing the gospel and meditating upon the beauty and glory and majesty of who you are. And would you just help us to make sure we keep our eyes focused on that which should be central, namely your person and work, Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you give help? And would this be an opportunity for us to just look at the apostles' ministry and find some categories that we can evaluate our own to make sure we stay centered on you? We pray that by the Spirit's power in Jesus' name. Amen. I kind of want to walk you through Paul's progression in the letter up to the text we look at today. He starts off in typical Pauline fashion with an introduction, and then he immediately jumps into this overwhelmed, gospel-centered thankfulness. And so he tells the church in Colossae, this city is actually not very impressive. It's not a real strategic city, and so it's one of the unique letters of the Apostle Paul that he would write to a city that's not quite as strategic or impressive. And Paul's never even met them, we'll see in a minute. And he starts off just saying, I'm so thankful and overwhelmed that the gospel's come to you, that it's bearing fruit in you and it's increasing. And so he's just celebrating and thankfully that the gospel has come and is working in them and moving through them. And that leads him into 9 to 14, leads him into this prayer, the same kind of prayer. So he's celebrating, he's thankful for the gospel. And he says, I'm going to pray that same thing continue. I'm going to pray the gospel be further rooted in you, and that would result that you walk in a manner fully pleasing to the Lord in all things. And so he's going to pray for gospel root, gospel fruit. And then he goes into the hymn, the Christological hymn of 1:15 to 20. That's just unbelievable. And for me, when I look at it, you know, I look at 15 to 20 and he just jam packs this unbelievable portrait of Christ in it. You guys know those books. There's Something for Dummies. All those books for dummies, right? This is like Paul's Christology for Dummies. I mean, he just piles it all in there real crystal clear for us. He wants us to see Christ Jesus is first. He is God. Creation is by, through, and for him. Creation is sustained by him. He's the head of the church. He's the founder of the church. He's the fullness of the church. He reconciles the church. And then he goes into that he reconciles you individually. You were hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, and he reconciles you by his grace through his body on the cross. And so Paul kind of starts off this book of Colossians with this unbelievable view of who Christ is. And then it would seem that it goes on a little bit of a Holy Spirit-inspired tangent because he breaks off into his ministry. And so he leaves this meditating upon the supremacy of Christ and who he is, and he goes into his ministry. Then in chapter 2, in verse 6 and 7, he says, as you receive Christ, so walk in him. So it's why is 1:24 to 2:5 in there? Seems like it's a little bit of a tangent, but I don't think it is. I think for Paul, he has so displayed and meditated on the glory and the beauty of Christ that he's going to do that which is most natural, which is talk about now how to make that beauty known. What do you do when you see a beautiful sunset? Nowadays, you take a picture on your phone, you tweet it, right? That's what you do. You see something beautiful, and you the joy in you in seeing that beauty is not complete until you share it with somebody else. And so I don't think Paul goes on a tangent. I look at the end of verse 23, just after he's described your reconciliation, and he says, it's this gospel that you heard, which is proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So it's this cosmic King Jesus, the King of creation, the King of the church, the King of your own testimony. After he's displayed that is, I got to tweet this and tell you what you do with this. We got to run with this. And I got to tell you how when you see the beauty of Christ, you must go make him known. And so I think what he does is very logical and natural progression. He says that now that we've seen this beautiful portrait of Jesus, I got to just go into a little bit of how you make him known. And so I just want to give you these seven observations or evidences from the Apostle Paul's ministry about what Christ-centered ministry looks like. So up until this point, he's just revolving around Christ, and now he's going to go into ministry. And so there's just a few things here I think we could observe from him that we could evaluate our life and ministry by over and over to make sure we're keeping Christ central in all things. Look at verse 24 with me. The first observation, the experience of Christ-centered ministry. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Paul bookends this section with rejoicing. So he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And then down chapter 2, verse 5, though I'm absent in body, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order. So Paul bookends his Christ-centered ministry with rejoicing. So apparently, if your ministry is centered around Christ, there is joy, there's delight coming from you. He tells the church in Philippi that this is as it should be, even for Christians who aren't in ministry. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So for Paul, rejoicing was part and parcel to being a Christian, let alone in Christ-centered ministry. There should be a joy in Christ-centered ministry. Paul would say, if the King of the cosmos carried your cross, and in so doing carried you back to God, you should exude joy. Joy should, you bump into you and joy should just spill out. But when you see Christ for who he is and for what he's done, joy should characterize who you are in ministry. However, I want you to notice the context of his rejoicing. So it says, I'm rejoicing in my sufferings. So he's happy in suffering. So the experience of the Christ-centered minister is happy in suffering. So he was emotionally and spiritually rejoicing while physically he's handcuffed and in prison. So he's rejoicing in suffering. This is the experience of the Christ-centered minister. Rejoicing in suffering. Suffering is the context Paul consistently ministered out of. He was in and out of jail. He never got enough sleep. Everybody in finals and papers right now is like, amen to that one. I can identify with the no sleep one. He was beaten, shipwrecked. It took him a half a chapter in 2 Corinthians 11 just to describe a little bit of his sufferings. Just a quick list of his sufferings. Paul was consistently suffering in ministry. So his experience of Christ-centered ministry could be summarized as joyful suffering. The experience of Christ-centered ministry can be summarized as joyful suffering. He gladly and happily suffered consistently. This was the Apostle Paul's life and ministry. And he tells this little church in Colossae, the experience of gospel ministry is an experience of joyful suffering. It's what it looks like. What are we to make of this? Can we just argue this is unique to Paul? Because in Acts, in his testimony, when Christ spoke to Ananias and said, you got to go tell Paul how he must suffer for my name's sake. And so this suffering is unique to Paul because he uniquely was taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Yes and no, it's unique to him. Yes, he uniquely was taking the gospel to the Gentiles. No, it's not only him. Joyful suffering is not only Paul's experience, because we got to deal with Philippians 3:17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. 1 Corinthians 4:16, I urge you then, be imitators of me. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All. There's no exceptions in there. He says, imitate me and all who live a godly life will be persecuted. Paul knows that we have three great enemies. We know from Pauline theology, he knows we have three great enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he knows we're going to be fighting against these enemies. The kingdom of Christ is attacking the kingdom of darkness. There will be pushback. Always. And Paul knows that, and he tells this is the nature of kingdom ministry, of Christ-centered ministry. Not only is Paul our model, more importantly, Christ is. He came not as a dominant king, but as a suffering servant. Jesus shows up on the scene as a suffering servant, not a dominant king. 1 Peter 2:21, Peter captures this and he says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So clearly we would follow the example of the apostles and of our King Jesus into suffering. But what about the joyful part? What about joyful? So if it's joyful suffering, rejoicing in suffering, what about Christ? So he was a suffering servant. Was he joyful? What's the second part of Hebrews 12:2 say? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. This is the nature of Christ-centered ministry. Joyful suffering. Joy motivated Christ's sufferings on the cross. Joyful suffering is not only the way of the Christ-centered minister or the Christ-centered ministry, it was the way of Christ's ministry. Christ himself modeled this, and so it is true for us. If we're going to be Christ-centered ministers of the gospel, we'll experience joyful suffering. We'll experience something like a football player at Wingate coming into my living room, talking with him about the gospel, kneeling at my couch, tears in his eyes, making a profession of faith, coming to Bible studies with me, growing. I'm excited. I'm thinking, Lord, you could build a movement around this guy. And then he starts avoiding me, quits coming to Bible studies. I finally sit down with him in a calf. And he says, well, I've been trying to figure out how I was going to tell you, but I got my girlfriend pregnant. I grieve with him, but I celebrate with him that they're not going to abort the baby. I tell him I want to help him. He starts smoking weed again, can't deal with the stress of it all. Stays away from me, stays away from scriptures. They have a beautiful baby girl. They end up getting married after that. And then he ends up cheating on his wife with a girl in high school. Then him and his wife go and murder the girl. Stab her. Set her car on fire. Leave it under a bridge. Suffering. What do you do in those moments? You cry tears. You grieve. You mourn. You're confused. You're hurt. A year and a half later, another football player, another wide receiver from the same football team shows up at a retreat. I didn't know he's coming. Makes a profession of faith. Begins to grow in his faith. Just hungry. Can't get enough Bible. Just wants more. I watched him as I shared the gospel with him. Watched his demeanor change as he began to understand the gospel. Today, he's working for Campus Outreach full-time, leading guys to Christ, discipling guys. Joyful. Tears of joy. Excitement. Pleasure. Delight. Joyful suffering. This is the essence of Christ-centered ministry. If we are working and laboring in the kingdom of Christ and we're pushing against the kingdom of darkness, who experience joyful suffering. And so I ask you, are you joyful today? This last week, have you been joyful? If I went to your friends and I asked them to make a list of 10 attributes that describes you, would joyful make the list? What about suffering? Are you suffering today? Are you experiencing wrestling with your own flesh? Sense Satan's attack against you and the broken world that we live in? Have you suffered in the last year, the last couple of years? Brother, sister, Christ-centered ministry, the experience of it is joyful suffering. And so we may look and may we evaluate, is my life experiencing Christ-centered ministry the way the Apostle Paul did, joyful suffering? The natural question becomes after that, well, what made him joyful in that suffering then? Second observation from the Apostle Paul's life, the focus of a Christ-centered minister. Read 24 and 25 with me. Now rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Paul's Christ-centered ministry is radically others-focused. I just want to read down a couple more in this passage. So in 24, for your sake, for the sake of his body, that is the church. 25, stewardship from God that was given to me for you. 28, warning everyone, teaching everyone that we represent everyone. Chapter 2, verse 1, how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all. 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged. 2:4, that no one may delude you. And 2:5, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith. Paul understands that a proper grasp of the supremacy of Christ leads to a longing that others would experience that same joy. For Paul, right Christology leads to right now missiology. You see him correctly, you have to go take him to others. There's a radically others focus in a Christ-centered minister. This observation is directly correlated with the first. If you're experiencing joyful suffering, I guarantee it's because you're radically others focused. And if you're radically others focused, I bet you're experiencing joyful suffering. You don't break these two up. These two are deeply connected. Or you're self-focused and you're not experiencing joyful suffering. I've seen brothers and sisters start in ministry and want to be Christ-centered, but somewhere along the lines they became radically self-focused rather than others focused. And so then all of a sudden I saw and watched them care more, and this is a temptation for us today. I watched them care more about their reputation in ministry than the people in their ministry. And the focus just shifted. Something from the periphery caught the attention, got central, and their self-focus then made them no longer doing what Jesus says in Matthew 16:24. Jesus told his disciples, anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The call to Christian ministry is a call to come and die joyfully for the cause of Christ and the spiritual good of others. So the call to ministry is the call to come and die. Brother, sister, if your call to ministry wasn't a call to come and die, Christ wasn't on the other end of your call. The call to ministry is the call to come and die for the sake of Christ and the spiritual good of others. There's a radical others focused in this. If you're not pouring out your life, you'll be empty. The Christian life is not meant to be hoarded. It's meant to be given away. I grew up in Shelby, a small town just outside of Charlotte. And Cleveland County Fair, that's kind of the biggest thing going in Shelby. And some of you guys maybe have been there. But there was a water wheel. You guys know what a water wheel is? A couple of nods. If not, the water wheel was when you were in middle school and you were trying to flirt with a girl and there was no cell phones and no pagers. You'd go to the water wheel and page her to the water wheel. So that's what the water wheel is. It's just this massive water wheel. But on the intercom, you're at the fair the whole time. Come to the water wheel. Cleveland County, Shelby thing. The Christian life is just like a water wheel. If you're not pouring out, you're not being filled up. If you're not giving life away, you're not receiving life. There's a radically other-centered focus of the Christian ministry. And it's going to involve joyful suffering. So again, to practice Christ-centered ministry, you must be radically others-focused. But what is it then that we are on mission to give to those others? Point three, the mission of Christ-centered minister. 25 to 28. Paul says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone. Paul identifies his ministry as a stewardship. The stewardship of the Word of God. The stewardship of this great mystery that has now been revealed. Him we proclaim. The stewardship of the Gospel. The Word of the Gospel. The Word of Truth. The mystery. Paul says, I'm a steward. The very mission of Christ-centered ministry is to take that which the Bible hinges around, that which human history hinges around, and go preach the hinge. That's what Paul says. Christ, the law, the prophets, the writings pointed to this coming Christ. Paul says it's a mystery no more. Christ has been revealed. So him we proclaim. This mission that we have when we're radically others focused is we take Christ to them and we offer Christ to them. That's what we have to offer. That's it. Christ. We take Christ to them. The Christ-centered minister displays a clear passion to proclaim the excellencies of Christ to those whom he's radically others focused on. This is the mission of Christ-centered ministry. He says, Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. In verse 2, he says, I decided to do nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he tells you why in verse 5. That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul says, if I'm going to be an expert in anything, I'm going to be an expert in the gospel, the main thing. If I'm going to know anything inside and out, I'm going to know the thing inside and out. The mystery, the word of God, the gospel. And that's Christ. We're going to proclaim him. And he knew that's what this little church in Colossae and then Laodicea and all the churches that we will see, that's what they need. Christ, his gospel. The mission of Christ-centered minister is to preach the gospel. We don't merely preach a message, we preach a person, namely the God-man Jesus. We preach it passionately, we give that to them. Having said that briefly, how do we preach the mystery if we're not continually searching out the infinite beauties of that mystery ourselves? We can only preach the Jesus we know. And Jesus of the Bible is infinitely beautiful. And we can only preach the beauties we have seen. So in our proclamation and proclaiming Christ to others and to all, may we do it to ourselves. May we gaze upon the beauties of Christ. May we gaze upon his beauties and from those beauties take those out to others. As one commentator has said, we never move on from the cross only into a deeper understanding of the cross. You never get over Christ, the mystery. Him we proclaim. Why? What is our goal? Observation number 4. The motive of a Christ-centered minister. 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So Paul continues in verse 28, clarifying what proclamation looks like, namely warning and teaching everyone. And then he tells us why, that we may give everyone mature in Christ. Paul's always got one eye on eternity. 121 and 22, look back at it. He says this, and you who once were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Why? In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Paul always has one eye on the eternal presentation of the bride to the bridegroom. And so the Christ-centered minister looks at all that he does in proclaiming Christ to that great day when this gets presented to Christ. And so the goal of Christ-centered ministry is maturity or perfection. I want you to note a shift right here from first person singular to first person plural. Him we proclaim. This goal is a whole lot bigger than the Apostle Paul. It's a whole lot bigger than you and a lot bigger than me, our denomination, our seminary. Christ-centered ministry is never a one-man show. It's always a God-man show. It's never a one-man show. It's always a God-man show. And so Paul goes off here and says, let me say, him we proclaim. This is not just a Paul thing. He's going to let you know Epaphras, Tychicus, Philemon, they're all saying the same thing. Him we proclaim. So Christ-centered minister will always take steps to make sure his people know this is not my show. I'm not the hero. It's him that we proclaim. And it's a good thing that we see we ministry rather than I ministry because this is unbelievably overwhelming. Right? Mature. Commentators say it's mature is not the right word and perfect is not the right word. It's some word in between that we don't have. Either way, it's overwhelming. Because Matthew 5:48, Jesus says, you therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Same word. So whatever the word is, they should be like God. That's overwhelming. So it's a good thing there's we doing this ministry. So when is our ministry accomplished? When is Christ-centered ministry complete? When they're perfect like the Father is. We'll never see our goal accomplished in this life. This is an overwhelming task. So where do we get strength? Where do we get power for this? Observation number 5, the strength of a Christ-centered minister. Verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. Back to our first point, Paul says Christ-centered ministry is painful. For this I toil. That's just a painful sounding word, toil. I don't know why, but it makes me think of tilling up a garden. It's no correlation, just in my head, that's the way it works. This just toil, struggling with all His energy that works. Paul says this is hard work. Some of the suffering of ministry is just the fact that it's hard work because we're trying to present people mature in Christ. Paul says this is ministry, struggling, toiling to see progress until perfection. But where does He get the energy, the power to do it with? With all His energy that He powerfully works in me. What a verse. So the energy that said, death, you can't hold me. Satan, you can't stop me. I'm coming out of the grave. Paul says it's His energy that He, through the Spirit, works in me. What energy? What strength, Paul would say. So who's the superstar of Paul's ministry? Jesus is. Because He's the one doing the work. He's the one giving the strength, and He's the one working His own strength into the apostles' ministry. Paul would comment on this same power in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. After asking God to take His thorn away, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So it's okay if you're afraid, if you're tired, if you're suffering. You have Christ's strength. Christ-centered minister of the gospel has Christ's strength to do Christ's work. So when you go attempt to proclaim Jesus to your family members, your co-workers, or in New York this summer, or overseas to an unreached people group, or in your backyard, Christ says He works His strength in you. The Christ-centered minister has the very strength of the risen Lord working in them. It's okay to be weak because He's strong. It's okay to be afraid because He's not. It's okay to not know what to say because He knows what to say. And it's His energy and strength in us. And so with a promise for strength like that, who then should you desire to minister to? Point number 6, the scope of a Christ-centered minister. Paul makes a transition here. So up until this point, he's been talking about his ministry in general. And now he's going to go to it and specifically to these particular churches. And I'm not going to dive into all of these verses, but there's just two quick observations I do want to make there that would be helpful for us. Chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Paul's never even seen these people. He's never met them. I just want you to think about that. We've seen his heart burning with passion for these people, and he's never even met them. Does your heart burn for passion for those you've never even met? What's the scope of his ministry? Back in verse 24, he said that he was suffering for the sake of Christ's body, the church. It's one of the few times in the New Testament that he's actually talking about the universal church, not a local church. And back in chapter 1 and verse 6, we saw that he was celebrating the gospel's work in this local church and then globally. So I like a new business term that's being thrown around because the internet, glocal. So he celebrates the glocal gospel. It's working locally at this little church, and it's working globally all over the world. But even in verse 24, we understand this passage. He's also talking about the universal church. So I want to put it all together and call it glocaversal. What's the scope of Paul's ministry? Glocaversal. Globally, locally, universally, all of it. What does he care about? He says all of them. Laodicea, this church in Colossae, all that I've never met face to face. Everybody. So what's the scope of your ministry? Let me give you a hint. If they're breathing, they qualify. If they're breathing, they qualify. That's the scope of the Christ-centered minister. That's his heart. He cares about the nations. Is this not the very heartbeat of the Great Commission? Make disciples of all nations. Paul's not saying anything new when he says, hey, my heart is burning. I want you to be encouraged, as we'll see, for all, even those I've never met face to face. Because his heart beats for every tribe, tongue, and nation. Uniquely, he was called to take the gospel to the nations, but we're seeing his heart that is in the heart and the essence of the heart of God, that the gospel go forth to everyone. So what is the scope? You'll never pass one stranger on the street who will not spend an eternity basking in the presence and glory of Jesus or suffering under his wrath in hell. You'll never meet one person who doesn't spend eternity in one of those two places. And so the scope of our ministry, therefore, should be as Paul's always, or all people. Where is King Jesus not being proclaimed? Go proclaim him there. That's where your ministry is. Where do you not see in this cosmic King of Kings being proclaimed faithfully? Go take him and proclaim him there. That's the reason I'm going back to a little town just outside of Charlotte. It's not attractive. It's not cool and flashy. But I grew up in a little town like this, where there's so much cultural Christianity, but very little biblical, weighty, robust Christianity. And there are faithful saints there. And I'm not saying there's not. But my heart is just broken and burdened, because I see this Christ is not being proclaimed faithfully. They're not knowing the joys of this treasure, and so I must go. And so I ask you again, what's the scope of your ministry? If they're breathing, they qualify. Where is he not proclaimed? Go proclaim him there. Make a commitment. Reach the demographic where you live. So in Lincolnton, the little town where I'm ministering, about 25% African American, about 15% Hispanic, 1% other, and the rest white. We're going to labor with all we have that our demographic of our church would look like that. We're going to go proclaim the gospel to that demographic. And so I just challenge you, be like the Apostle Paul's heart. Now, he's not talking about ethnic groups. He's not talking about there. He's just talking to these churches. But his heart is the very heart of the gospel to all nations. And then lastly, point number 7, if we're going to try to do that, if the scope is the whole world, observation number 7, the confidence of the Christ-centered minister, 2-5, Paul says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Now, I titled this point, Confidence in Christ-Centered Ministry. Now, the first few verses there, he's just wanting to encourage the church. He's wanting to give them confidence. He's wanting to give them assurance. He's telling them all that you need is in Christ. He's protecting this church from false teaching. And so he's telling them, you don't need some elite intellectual knowledge. You just need Christ. In him, what a verse. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All. That means there's not one that's not in him. What a verse. And so he starts wanting to encourage them. And what he's doing, he's connecting, he's saying, the fact that I am suffering for you is evidence that God has unstoppable love for you. That's what he meant in verse 24 when he said, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I don't have time to go into all of that. But he's just saying that the suffering servant loves advancing his kingdom through servants who suffer. And so he's connecting his suffering to them. I want you to know that the assurance of the gospel is for you. The riches of the glory of Christ is for you. The fact that I'm suffering is evidence that you can trust Christ. But how does that give us confidence? Verse 4, he says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Paul's saying, this gospel I'm proclaiming will protect you from false teaching. So Paul's confident. Paul's confident. He knows if Christ is proclaimed, the kingdom will advance. Christ is proclaimed, the kingdom will advance. And the gates of hell don't have a hope of stopping it, let alone false teaching. So I think in this moment, though it's not explicit in the text, Paul says this, though I haven't seen you face to face, I see your faith. So I don't see your face, but I see your faith. And he says, I don't see your face, I see your faith in the Spirit. And so, yes, Epaphras had been reporting to Paul what was going on. So surely some ways that Paul can say, I see your faith, is because of the report. But I also think the Apostle Paul knows the Holy Spirit inspires Scripture. And as this very letter is being read to that church on that particular instant, he knows the Holy Spirit is illumining the Scriptures to the hearts of the people and they're being strengthened in their faith. Paul knows as the letter itself is being read, the Spirit is working in them to bring them a firm foundation and increasing and strengthening your faith. Is that not what he does with us today, even now as we read the same letter? Do we not find confidence in the proclamation of the gospel, the Holy Spirit's work through his word, and knowing the gates of hell can't stop it? Every tribe, tongue, and nation is going to happen. And King Jesus will assure that it does. So that's why we can confidently proclaim the Word of God. The Christ-centered minister is confident that the gates of hell can't stop. And so we, along with Paul, rest our head on the pillow at night, just saying, Tetelestai. It is finished. The war has been won. The kingdom will advance. Let's go attack the hill. Let's pray. Father, rejoicing is the only proper response to Christ-centered ministry. Because the king, the hero, is the one who does the work, and he uses sinners who have been reconciled like us. Thank you for your word. We pray you would use us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and that we would build all that we do around the person and work of Jesus. Holy Spirit, use us to exalt Christ. And Christ, would you draw all men to yourself? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.